Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Lord, may we give you all that's inside of our heart and our mind, just as the song said. And Lord, even if we did, it still wouldn't be enough. You deserve so much more than that. And so, Lord, we come into your presence this morning eagerly anticipating you to speak into our lives so that we can grow and know that you are our God, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our all in all. And we ask this in the precious and beautiful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said,
Amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Gosh, that was some great worship. Wow. All right, real quick, I have to get this out so that I don't forget because it's not my notes. But this Friday, we have a shipment, a second shipment for the room over there that we're building out. And it was so cool. Sean, his company in Vegas, is donating all the sheetrock and all that stuff. So we could use, yeah, isn't that awesome? God provides. So listen, we could use some strong hands. We did it last time. It went quick. I think it took us all about 30 minutes to get everything in. But we had a lot of guys. And some of you gals are stronger than the guys. So if you're able to come and help us, that's Friday morning. Man, he forgot to tell me what time. But you can call the office. We'll make sure they know what time. All right. Epic. Was it? It was okay, huh? Yeah, it's awesome. Awesome. It was. It really lived up to its name. It was epic. A lot of 41 people got baptized. Yeah. Some of the people in their Sunday go to meeting clothes, which is kind of cool. With that, we also had a lot of people come forward. And we have a new believers class on Saturdays at 4 in the Blue Room. So you can come to that. Even if you're not a new believer, maybe you want to get back to some basics or learn some basics. It's a great class. And here's the thing. Since it's at 4 and then our service is at 6, you can have a double dose of the Holy Ghost and come to both or whatever. Or go to that and then come Sunday morning. It's all good. Also, men and women's Bible study. It's on tomorrow night and Tuesday morning for the ladies. And there are opportunities to serve if you want to be in the first aid, if you know how to resuscitate people, or to put a Band-Aid on a boo-boo. put your name on the connection card and we'll get you connected with the right person. But speaking of women's Bible study, there's a women's Mother's Day tea. I'll get this straight. Mother's Day tea, Saturday, May 7th from 12 to 2. And they're going to have cool decorations and they're going to have great food and great fellowship, great Bible study. So, ladies, if you want to go to that, we need you to sign up so we can have a head count on how many plates and how much whatever we're going to need to do. So that's Saturday, May 7th, Mother's Day tea. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 33. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand so that you can follow along. Awesome. Now, I've entitled our message, Type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have our outline, which is the Exodus in verse 1 through 10, the example in verse 11 through 22, and the exhortation in verse 23 through 33. However, I only made it through the first 10 verses. I mean, I studied all the way through, but last night and this morning, I could only make it 10 verses. Sorry, but you're going to see it's very, very meaty. Now, let's get going because we have a limited time and a lot of ground to cover. First of all, Paul has been dealing with a church of believers. However, many of the people in this church, though they are believers, they are steeped in sin. But evidently, there was this spirit of entitlement that was moving through the church where they felt like well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but you know what? I'm entitled, I can sin all I want, and it's okay. I'm already in. I'm in like Flynn. Well, Paul gives an example, and he says, listen, I'll give up my freedoms. I'll be all things to all men. I'll do whatever I have to do so that I might win the more. I'll give up even more if I have to. And then, of course, we ended the last chapter, excuse me, prior to Epic, with Paul using the analogy of a runner and running the race to win the prize, to win an eternal prize, not a temporal prize. But right now, Paul's going to do something very, very interesting. He's going to go back to the Old Testament, and he's going to quote stories from the Old Testament. Now, I believe that Paul was impacted greatly by Stephen. When Stephen was preaching, before they stoned him to death, by the way, Paul was there. It even tells us that Paul was standing right there. Stephen wove a beautifully, masterfully woven convicting story, teaching through the Old Testament all the way to their present day. And I think it had an impact because we see Paul do that several times, and it seems to be modeled after what he took from Stephen. Stephen having an impact on him. You can read about that in Acts. But besides that, we have to also recognize that Paul was a studious Jew. He knew his Old Testament. But I also want you to know this. Did you know that Jesus Christ quoted the Old Testament? Because see, there are controversies. There are some people who question the validity of the Old Testament. And there's people, but here's the thing. Jesus quoted, he quoted from 24 of the 39 Old Testament books Jesus quoted from. In fact, the books he quoted most of all was Exodus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and Psalms. I'm a Psalmaholic. I like that. But he's not the only one who quotes the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to do this for you. I like this kind of stuff, but you may not, but I'm going to share it with you. You do with it what you want. Joel and Judah are quoted once each. Numbers is quoted three times. Dan is quoted four times. Kings, Job, and Habakkuk are quoted three times. Jeremiah, Hosea, Zechariah, and 1 and 2 Samuel are quoted five times. Ezekiel, Amos, Micah, and Malachi quoted twice. Proverbs six times. Leviticus 11 times. Exodus 26 times. Deuteronomy 28 times. Genesis 27 times. Isaiah 46 times. And then Psalms a whopping 55 times. That's a lot of Old Testament quoting in the New Testament. Pastor Randy, yeah? Why are you telling me this? Well, because Paul's going to go back to the Old Testament. And listen, I'm here to tell you, there are people right now today that will tell you, don't read the Old Testament. Only focus on the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, it's all about Jesus, and Jesus is our Savior. In fact, there is unfortunately a church movement right now going on. The churches are saying, we understand the Old Testament's good, but we just want to stay in the New Testament. Well, in the New Testament, it's quoted the Old Testament. In fact, you might also be asking, Pastor Randy, I did the math. That means that there are 217 Old Testament quotes in the New Testament. That's a lot. So is there really anything new in the New Testament? And the answer is yes and no. Let me explain. See, Jesus is contained on every page of the Old Testament, but he's experienced in the New Testament. The Messiah is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Messiah is revealed in the New Testament. Here's a key, something that you can hang on your belt. When you're reading the Old Testament, every page you're on, look for Jesus. Because once you find him, that page is going to come alive. He's on even Leviticus and Numbers. He's in there. God bless you. So, Paul's now going to take us all the way back to Exodus. So let's look at the Exodus in verse 1 through 10, which is as far as we're going to get. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now, I like the King James wording here. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, what he's saying is not that we're ignorant, like, you know, that we're dumb or anything, although I may be. But Paul is saying that this is something that you should know, and I want to make sure that you know it. And that goes for us as well. But then watch this. He says that our forefathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did you catch it? And you go, catch what? That all our fathers. You go, so what's the big deal about that? Paul is talking to a Gentile church. Do you understand that to a Jew, that is earth-shaking? Because Jews did not like the Gentiles. And now Paul is telling them, our fathers. Wait, what do you mean? Gentiles don't have Abraham as their father. Oh, yeah, yeah, we do. We've been grafted in. So every Jew, if he had chewing gum in his mouth, a wad of gum just fell to the floor. That's earth-shaking. Paul gets it. We've been grafted in. You and I are now sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, being grafted in to Christ. So he says that all our fathers were under the cloud. They were under a cloud. Remember the Israelites, when they get freed from Egypt, they're in the desert. And by the way, we know desert. We know desert all too. In fact, our desert is a little more deserty than just about anyone else's desert. So God provides a cloud to protect them against the harshness of desert. And a pillar of fire for the darkness of desert nights. You know, sometimes it can be quite dark out there. But do me a favor. Have any of you ever experienced a tornado? Yeah, you have. I lived in Texas, Oklahoma, Kentucky. I've experienced a few tornadoes. They're scary. They're not fun. Even the skinny ones that look like in a stick, they're still a tornado. Okay? Now imagine, if you will, a tornado made of fire. And you're going to camp right beside it. Right? Can you imagine the sound, the light, the flame? You're in there sleeping and you wake up in the middle of the night, you open your tent, yep, it's still there. Zip. Oh, my tent's flame retardant. More importantly, think about, watch this. So the Israelites, while they're sleeping, there's this pillar of fire. Imagine the spies who are going, look at all those Hebrews down there. But look at that pillar of fire. And then a tornado in the day, fire at night, and it doesn't move. Would you attack them? So this thing that could be scary and ominous was also probably something that helped them to sleep like babies. They slept well. In fact, many nations feared the Israelites because of that very pillar. They had heard about what happened in Egypt. They had heard about the parting of the sea, which we're going to look at. But can you imagine? Nations were fearing wandering slaves. That's all they were. The word Hebrew means from beyond. Or in other words, it means foreigner. They were a foreigner everywhere because they were wanderers. That's what it means. Hebrew just means to wander. They were slaves who wandered. They were wandering around in the desert. He says that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, your ears should have perked up. Baptized under Moses? Wait. There's a baptism here? Let's have some fun. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 19. Now, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because I like the wording. But let's go back there. Check this out. This is the Israelites traveling. They just left Egypt, and they're going to go to their baptism. Watch. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp So here go the Israelites, they're traveling, and there's an angel going ahead of them. That angel has now fallen back and is behind the camp. The pillar of cloud, the tornado, also moved from the front and stood behind them. So now behind them, they're moving towards the Red Sea. They have a tornado and an angel moving behind them. We'll talk about that angel here in a minute. Verse 20, the cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israelite camp, and darkness fell, and the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. Now, that had to be frightening. Imagine, if you will, you're a soldier. That's all you are, you're a soldier. And you're told, we're going after the Israelites, those slaves, those wandering slaves. You're like, all right. But on your way, you see this pillar of fire. And you go, wait, hold on. Commander, sir, I'm sorry, but do you not remember the 10 plagues? Those things were pretty bad. It hit us. It didn't touch a single Hebrew. God protected them. That's why we sent them away. Now we're going after them, and there's a mighty angel and a pillar of fire, and you still want to go after them? Yeah, okay. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other at night. Yeah, I get that. The Israelites are afraid of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians are afraid of this tornado of fire. Verse 21. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. With what? A strong east wind. Hang that on your belt. We'll need that for later. The wind blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land. Now, hold the phone. If you've ever gone to the beach, okay, if you've ever gone to a lake, you know when you go into a lake, your feet sink in like 2 feet of mud because it's squishy and soft because it's been wet for years, hundreds of years, thousands, who knows? So here, this water parts and the wind blows to dry up the land. Now, come on. That's intense. But hang on, you're going to see why I'm emphasizing that here in a minute. Verse 22. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Watch. With a wall of water on each side. Now, I say this every time. I picture the little kids. You know how little kids are? Walking and going, running their hand through the water. Right? This big wall of water. Like, wee! Mom freaking out. You're going to pop it and it's going to come down on us. Get your hand out of there, right? Or how about the fish going, look at these Hebrews, how'd they get down here? Maybe that's what my fish do. Maybe yours don't do that. Okay, so anyways, so this is weird. This is really weird. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on each side. Watch this. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. You know those soldiers are gritting their teeth, scared to death. This is nuts. Watch this. Verse 24. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptians' army from the pillar of fire and cloud. Now, this isn't to say that God goes, hey, look at there's the Israelites. Oh, wait, what are the Egyptians doing? No. This is emphasizing that at this moment, we see a reaction from God. That's the point. God was fully aware at all times of everything. It says, just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites. Duh. What's sad is it took them to have wobbly wheels before they realized this is a bad mistake. The Egyptians shouted, the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, and I love this, raise your hand over the sea again, then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and their charioteers. Why do I love that? God didn't need Moses to do that. God could have just went, close. And then close. He didn't even have to move his hand. He just, you know, blinker. I don't know how God does it, but he didn't. But he allows Moses to be involved. Why would he do that? Here's why. This is important. So that the Israelites would go, whoa. Moses raises his hands, the water parts, it's dry, we cross, kids are playing with the water, fish are looking, we get across, Moses raises his hand, our enemies are swallowed up just from Moses. We never even have to fight. You know what? I'll follow him. Hang that on your belt. We're going to need that for later. Please note, this was not a swamp. This was not a marsh. Why do I say that? Because there are actual PhDs, scholars, who try to say, you know, it said there the east wind came. It was probably like a low amount of water, and it, you know, the wind kind of pushed it and dried. There are parts where it can do that, and then they cross upon it. Well, here's the problem. How did the Egyptians drown? What, they lay down on the ground and go... A 100 times in the Bible, there's a mention of a wall. 100 times. Walls of Jericho. There was not a little bump. There's not a little bump of the wall of Jericho. Now I'm inside. No, it's a wall. This was a wall. It says it was a wall. The New Testament writers say it was the Red Sea of Galilee. Excuse me, not of Galilee. It was the Red Sea. The Bible talks about this Red Sea roaring. You ever see a swamp roar? Not without a lion nearby. Dude, Isaiah 63. I want to show you another account. This is how Isaiah expresses it. You tell me this is a swamp or a marsh. Isaiah 63, verse 11 through 14. When he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, "Where is he who brought them out of the sea with shepherds of his flock? Where is he who puts his Holy Spirit within them?" Not within them, but within their camp. They can't have the Holy Spirit in them. Christ hasn't gone to the cross. They can only have the Holy Spirit in the camp. The pillar, the fire, you get it. Okay. Where is he who put their Holy Spirit within them? Who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious right arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness? What it means here is like a horse in the forest. You know, the horses, and there's this tall trees. It's that kind of thing. As a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble. As the beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. See, it wasn't a marsh, it wasn't a puddle, it was a wall of mighty water. It was deep, and the land was dry. But then he says this, look, he says verse 2, look, we're already verse 2, all right. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. So let me paint the spiritual parallels, right, because it's a type of Christ. Think of the parallels. Moses was their deliverer. Jesus is our deliverer. Israelites looked back at their enemy as the water closed in on the enemy by the hand of Moses. And they go, yep, he's our leader. We look back at our old life and at our old sins as the cross and the blood of Christ cover them, wipe them away. And we go, yep, the Lord Jesus has changed me and I will follow him. Jesus has led us out of Egypt. Every time, just a little hint, every time you see Egypt in the scripture, it's a picture of sin and the world. It's a picture of whatever sin you enjoy. It's a picture of any time you're worldly. That's what Egypt is a picture of. So Moses led them out of Egypt. Jesus led us out of our sin and the world of sin. Jesus frees us from the sin because it enslaves us. The Israelites were enslaved to Egypt. Listen, if you're steeped in sin, you are a slave to that sin. It lords over you. Not good. Jesus did a miracle of parting the waters of forgiveness that we could walk through his forgiveness. And by the way, we crossed over into a new life as we went through. Not a pillar of fire that stands before us. It's a cross of judgment and forgiveness that stands before us. However, I also want you to notice the differences. The Israelites went through the water. When we are baptized into the water. We are buried in the water like Christ was. In Israel, they still had to have sacrifices after they came through. We don't have to sacrifice. Jesus was our sacrifice once and for all. Israelites were led by a pillar of fire in the camp. We are led by the Holy Spirit in our heart. Understand the spiritual symbolism of all of this is that God is redemption. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's all about redemption. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about Jesus. And now we're a new nation. We're new people. We're children of Abraham. We're under new management. We're new creatures in Christ. Yay. That's awesome. Verse 3. I love this. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. This is speaking of two events. This is speaking of manna from heaven and water from a rock. Let's take the manna first. First of all, manna in Hebrew means what is it? More specifically, what's it? What's it? The stuff fell down. They were supposed to eat it. And they're like, what's it? I don't know. What's it? That's the name. We'll just call it what's it. It's weird. But they could only collect the what's it, the manna, one day at a time. If I was there, you know what I would do? I would try and collect 7 days worth so I could watch YouTube and play my PlayStation the rest of the days. There, I did it all in one day, now I can chill. No. If you did that, even if you collected 2 days, the second day, it would be rotting and stinky. Stinky, horrible. You could only collect it one day at a time. One day at a time. On the sixth day, you could collect two, and it wouldn't rot and stink. That's a miracle. That's the time. We go, oh, that's a time. No, that's a huge miracle. Brother and sister, here's the point to that. You and I need our daily bread. If you or I, if I go without bread every day, it's not the word that stinks, it's me. We get stinky if we don't have the word every day. Not the manna. The manna never stinks. By the way, that's why Jesus said in his prayer, what did he say? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, real quick. You know how I go, boom, 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 boom? It's like, this is the only way to defend yourself against, boom, boom, boom. You go like that, okay. If you ever hear a pastor say that give us this day our daily bread is talking about food on your table or your daily provision, please go up to him and go, bing, boom, boom, boom. It's wrong. That is not the context of that prayer. Here's why. You can do this later on your own time. Jesus prays spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. Oh yeah, have a sandwich. Spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. He's not going to do that. When he says, give us this day our daily bread, what he's saying is, Lord, give me the understanding of your word, the nutrients of your word, so I can forgive others and so that I won't sin against other people, so I won't be stinky. That's the point. Now, getting back to the manna, some scholars have tried to say that this manna was all actually the sap from the tamarisk tree. That they're very prevalent in this area, and they have a sap. That's delicious, I guess. So they said, you know what? The manna, it was really just sap from the tamarisk tree. That's what sustained the Israelites. Problem. Someone said, okay, let's see if that's possible. They studied, and the maximum output of the tamarisk trees in that area would be 700 pounds a year. You go, that sounds like a lot. Not for 2 million to 3 million people. That's not enough for a week. Or a day. No. Let's do some math. You guys like math? Let's do some math. Okay. I'm going to do it for you. The Jews were to collect every day 4 omers of what's it, manna, for each person. If you take, now I said between 2 and 3 million Jews, let's just round it down to 2 million. Just say there were 2 million Jews. If you take four omers for 2 million Jews, that comes out to 4,500 tons of manna a day fell out of the sky onto the ground. 4,500 tons of manna a day. Not 700 pounds in a year. But on the sixth day, 9,000 tons of manna fell from the sky. That was a daily miracle. Now, this is a daily miracle. Wouldn't that be amazing if we went outside and there's just beautiful food all over the ground? 9,000 tons of it. It's delicious and nutritious. Scrumptious. It's just morsels of yum yum. Making you hungry, I know. That comes out, I'm just having fun, that comes out to 1,600,000 tons per year. 1,600,000 tons a year for 40 years. It fell every day. God was God was satisfying Israel's hunger. For 40 years, God supplies what's it? It was the original Wonder Bread. It was wonderful. It was supernatural fiber, nutrition that God provided himself for the Israelites. Oh, I like what the psalmist says about manna. Check this out. Psalm 78, verse 25. Listen to this. Yet he had commanded the clouds above to open the doors of heaven and had rained down manna on them to eat and given them bread of heaven. Man ate angels' food. And he sent food to the full. Forget devil's food. Don't eat that stuff. It's bad. Devil's food. This is angel food cake. God sent angel food. Stuff that angels were like, that was mine. Was saving it for the weekend, Lord. It was miracle bread. It was miracle bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's our manna. He's our soul food. He's the food for our soul. He's our supernatural sustenance. Jesus is the ultimate power bar. Now, you would think that after these incredible miracles, that the Jews would have some amazing faith, right? Let's recap this. Exodus chapter 7 through 13, you got the 10 plagues. Jews weren't hurt. They were protected. You got the Passover, powerful, scary, angel going through the city, killing people. It's amazing, but not a Jew. Then you got them running from the Israelites. They part the sea. They get saved. Moses comes. Chapter 15, they're singing. Yay, go God, go Moses, right? Okay, short-lived. Short-lived. Exodus 16, they're mad. They're hungry. God sends the manna. Chapter 17, they're mad. They're thirsty. God brings the water from a rock. Let's look at the water from a rock. That was the what's it. Now let's get to the water. Watch this. This is wild. For they drank of that spiritual rock. Listen, look, look. That followed them. Okay, hold it. That followed them. I'm not sure how to deal with that. Was this a situation where they're walking, you know, they get the rock, the water comes out of the rock, they drink, and then they start traveling again, and they go, look back in the rocks there. They walked further, they look back in the rock, still there. Is this rock following us? It says it followed them. Now, real quick. I look up the weirdest stuff. Go on YouTube and look up traveling rocks. There are real rocks that they have in these lake beds. They're big boulders, hundreds of pounds, that you can see where they have traveled. And the scientists are coming up with all these hypotheses that it's ice and this, and no one's come up with a clear answer. Even the ones they think, we've got it. And then they go, but what about the, okay, well, it was, we're going to have to go with that because we don't know how to explain this. But there are rocks that are moving. Was that their rock? I don't know. But it says it followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, the first time they encountered the rock that followed them, Moses is told to strike the rock, and he did, and water gushed out. Pastor Randy, yes, how much water gushed out of it? 11 million gallons a day. 11 million gallons. That's a lot of water. Because that had to be enough for them to drink, to bathe, to tend to their livestock, all that stuff. 11 million gallons is estimated. But the second time they came to the rock that followed them, God told him to speak to the rock. But Moses got angry. He was angry. He was fed up with the Israelites' complaints. He was frustrated. He didn't obey God. He misrepresented God. And instead, he didn't just speak to the rock. He struck the rock a second time. Jesus Christ is only to be smitten once. And no doubt, when he was striking that rock with his staff, there were almonds and flower buds. There were flower buds on it. They were flying, almonds flying, flowers. He's angry, throwing a fit. But you might go, well, why was Moses so angry? Well, this event, the second event with this rock that followed them, was 40 years later. All the original Jews who started the journey were all dead. Do you realize that the procession of the Jews 40 years in the wilderness was the longest funeral procession in the history of mankind? 40 years of people just dying along the way because they weren't allowed to go into the promised land. They were complainers. They were those who didn't have faith, and we'll talk about that. But let's look at the wording. Listen. Well, before I give you the wording, so the original generation, they have died off. This is a new generation. All their kids who weren't there in the beginning are now the ones Moses is leading. Listen to their wording. This is their wording. Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or a fig or a vine or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Why have you brought us out of Egypt? You've never been to Egypt. You were born in the desert. They're complainers. They are chips off the old block. That the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, basically. So Moses gets angry. He's like, what are you talking about? Back to Egypt. You've never been to Egypt. So he gets mad. He hits it. Almonds are flying. Rocks are flying. But water still comes out of the rock. God's servant was wrong. But God's faithfulness still continues. God told his servant, you failed, Moses, to sanctify me. When they looked at you, they perceived me to be angry, and I was not angry. Brothers and sisters, we are to be a type of Christ. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Your anger is to be perceived as how Christ or how God would respond to a situation. You and I are to be a type of Christ. We have to be careful what and how we get angry. Or we could be misrepresenting God. Moses didn't get to enter into the promised land until after the Mount of Transfiguration. That's a whole other study, but there was a punishment. He was very sad about it. He didn't get to go into the promised land. We have to be careful. I'm a very passionate, and at times I can become very angered. And I don't want to be an unfaithful servant and misrepresent God. And I pray neither do you. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Remember, the only two who made it through was Joshua and Caleb with Moses, right? Well, Joshua was actually, Moses didn't go all the way. He went almost all the way. Everyone else died because of their lack of trust and belief in God. Paul's point is this. Good beginning doesn't ensure a good ending. See, the Corinthian church, that's who Paul is talking to here. Like the Israelites of old, the Corinthian church, the believers, they've seen miracles. He even said in the first chapter, he says, "This is you come short and no spiritual gift." They had all the giftings, tongues, healings, prophecy, all of that. They had it all, yet they were steeped in sin. They were baptized unto Jesus. They ate the bread of life. They drank spiritually from the rock of Christ. To drink of the Spirit is to drink the Holy Spirit. To be baptized is to be washed in the Word. We've gone over that. But the Corinthian church was steeped in this sinful behavior. And he's like, you're just like the Israelites. Have you not learned from that? I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament, which you all are studying. Verse 6. And he lays it out. Now these things became our example. Corinthian church, are you learning from this? Are you taking heed? To the intent, look. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now I'll just say this. Lust is a good translation. But there's a better word that could be used here that I think drives it home better. What's that? Instead of lust, put desire in there. You go, what's the difference? Here's the difference. Lust is always wrong. Desire isn't always wrong. In fact, there are good desires. You can desire the Lord God. You can desire to worship God. You can desire your spouse. You can desire a lot of things. Here, but to say they desired after evil things. See, desire is not a bad thing. Lust is always a bad thing. Desire can be a good thing. So we have to choose, what are we going to desire? Are we going to desire evil things or good things? That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters, as were some of these. As it is written, look. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. That's a quote from Exodus 32:6. We'll look at Exodus 32 here quick, briefly, in a moment. But go on to verse 8. He says, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Now these are, in those two verses, 7 and 8, you have two different Old Testament stories. In the first one, you have Exodus 32. Pastor Ryan, what happened in Exodus 32? Well, in Exodus 32, only 3,000 men fell. I say only. It's a lot. What was that problem? That was when Moses went up to speak to God, and he was gone too long. And the Jews go, gosh, where is this Moses? I don't think he's coming back. Hey, Aaron, can you do us a favor? Here's all our gold. Here's a bunch of gold. Can you fashion us an idol like we had back in Egypt? And so he did. And they got naked, and they had an orgy, and they're partying. And then here comes Moses. He comes back, and he's mad. And they went and they murdered. Not murdered, they punished, capital punishment, 3,000 men. Probably some women involved there, but we're only told about the men. That was the first part. That's actually a quote from Exodus 32. But then the second part, because only 3,000 men, and it says 23,000 fell, that is from Numbers 22 through 25. What happened there? That was Balaam. Remember Balaam? Here, King Moab sees the Israelite coming. He heard about what happened in Egypt. He heard about the parting of the sea. He sent out spies, and they see this tornado of, you know, in front and fire. And they know there's something going on over there, and food comes out of the sky every day, tons of it. Something. I don't want those Jews near my town. So he hires Balaam, this occult practitioner, this Eastern soothsayer, a prophet for profit. He says, hey, come here, guy. I got loads of cash for you. Curse them. He goes, all right. You know, I love money. But every time he opened his mouth, instead of cursings, he would bless, how beautiful are the tents. And it just went on and on. He's like, you know what, king? I tried. But all comes out of my mouth is blessings. God won't let me curse them. I got an idea, though. You know why? Because I'm greedy. And I found a workaround. Here's what you do, King Moab. Grab all your fine ladies. Get some good looking ones. And have them come with their idols and some offers of some illicit sex. And tempt the Jews. Their God won't like it. They'll like it, but he won't like it. And then they will curse themselves by giving in to the temptation. That's what they did. They succumbed. God judged them. He made his cash. They desired after evil things instead of desire. They could have went after their lovely Jewish girls that loved the Lord. No. It's more tempting for the naughty ones. The idol worshippers. That's the point. And now Paul is warning the believers in the Corinthian church, you're headed down the same path. Yeah, you're saved. Yeah, you've been baptized under Jesus. Yeah, you've tasted the manna. But you are going after, you're desiring the wrong stuff. Verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Now, this, see, Paul's going all over. This is from Numbers 21. Real quick, let's read it just for fun. Fun. Okay. It is. It's the Word of God. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Here they are. Same people. Why? Well, look at this. It's really bad here. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. Is that true? Is that true? There's no food or water? No. He brought the food from man, the what's it from heaven, and the water from the rock. Because look at their next line. Our souls loathe this worthless bread. Yeah, I know it comes from God. I know it's angels' food. But I'm sick of, man witches and manicotti and manna this and manna that. I don't want that anymore. I loathe it. They were tired of God's blessings. They were taking God's blessings for granted. We'll talk about that in verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Huh. I'm going to tell you a little story. It's a true story. It's me. When I got saved, I was in Houston, Texas. I came straight out of beautiful, sunny Cal. It used to be beautiful. It was a place to be back when I got saved 30 years ago. It was golden California. There was no other state. Now I wouldn't step in California with a 10-foot pole, but back then, there was no other state like California. I used to sing all the time, I love L.A. We love it. Okay. Now it's like, no, not so much. So I left sunny California, went to Houston. Hot, humid, sticky, flying cockroaches. I hated it. It rained every day. It was like raining on my parade. Okay. But I got a job. And my first job was working graveyard for minimum wage. And I remember I remember standing at my graveyard job. There was no customers because it was graveyard. And I'm night dreaming, okay? So I'm standing there, and I remember vividly. There was one event when I used to be a performer. There was a club about five times the size of this room. And I remember one night, it was crazy. It was packed, and there was a line of women all the way down. This was my Egypt, right? There was a line of women all the way down the aisle and going to the left because the room wasn't big enough for the aisle. And they were coming up, and they were shoving money in my jumpsuit. I didn't ask them to do that, but I made hundreds of dollars just in tips beside my pay. And I was sitting there dreaming about my Egypt. It was like, back then I was an alcoholic, a drug addict. I was angry. I was violent. I was nasty. I was mean. I was vulgar. Except when I was on stage and putting on a show. It was disgusting. It was a horrible life. I had no joy. But I was dreaming, to be back there, back in Egypt. And God said, I saved you from hell. And you want to go back to hell? Yeah, I felt like I was in a desert, but I'd rather be in the desert with the Lord than in a mansion with Satan. Amen. We have to be careful. Hear me in this, brothers and sisters. What Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is what he's saying to us. We have to be careful that we don't become like Israel and start complaining and murmuring over God's provision. When God's people are known more for their grumbling than their gratitude, be sure that the judgment bite is just on the horizon. See, that's what Paul is saying. Corinthian church, do you not appreciate the blessings? You're saved, and you want to go back to Egypt, to your sins? Why? And then he drops this bomb. Look at verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. What? The destroyer? The destroyer, not a destroyer. Some believe that what he's, you know, it's a colloquialism. I have a hard time, big tongue. Hard to say that, colloquialism. That it was a, you know, a term of the day, you know, and that just meant, you know, because people were dying from the snake bite. But I'm going to tell you the other side. Jewish traditions say that they attribute God's harshest judgments to a single angel that they refer to as the destroyer. Like, for instance, on Passover, when the angel of death moved through Israelite, that was the destroyer. This angel would be like a divine battleship, basically. Trust me, if there is such a thing as a destroyer, he's someone you don't want to meet in a dark alley. You don't want to meet him in a well-lit alley. You just don't want to run into this guy. The surest way, they used to say this, the surest way to rumble with the destroyer is to grumble against God. When you grumble about where God has you, what God has blessed you with, your provision, and not trust, when you murmur and complain, it's really a lack of faith. If you really believe that God is in control and that He loves you, we will stop our belly aching. The fact of the matter is, Paul mentions this to tell us that this attitude was running rampant in the Corinthian church. And they were going to be an example of God's anger judgment if they didn't get right. Listen, if you're a Christian here today, you're forgiven. But it doesn't mean that God won't spank you. We sing a song. We sing a song. You're a good, good father. Well, good, good fathers know how to give good, good spankings. They do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 6 says this. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons and daughters? I added daughters. As sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for the Lord loves you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and every scourge and scourges every son whom he receives. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, and scourges every son or daughter whom he receives. Sometimes God loves us enough, and our rebellion is rebellious enough that he will scourge us. And he'll say, so it comes in all kinds of forms. Sometimes God will take away something that you want. Sometimes God won't let you get something that you want. And sometimes he just takes you to the tool shed. Recently, I had a tool shed moment. And at the time, I didn't like it, but I appreciate that God does love me. I'd rather have him scourge me than not, because that would mean I wasn't his son. And in all this, folks, you and I are to be a type of Christ to others. That they would see that we say, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want to do. That we would get a little lunch and we would break it and bless it and then trust that God would multiply whatever we have. Whatever we have. And that we would even die on the cross if it means bringing glory to him. But most importantly, if we just walk in obedience, just watch the Lord be pleased with who we are. Does it get any better? I think not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. And this afternoon, with my brothers and sisters here in this room, Lord, I know that we all have struggles. I know that we all have doubts. But I also know, Lord, that you are faithful. And Lord, I pray that we would all examine whether or not we are trusting you, or whether we're grumbling and ignoring all the miracles you've already done in our life. And Lord, we should never be daydreaming about Egypt. Egypt is a slavery place, slave to sin, slave to depression, a slave to anger, a slave to all the things I don't want in my life that we don't need in our life. And so God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is struggling and maybe realizes that they've been grumbling, or maybe they're not trusting, or maybe they're not appreciative of where they are with you, well, that can all change today. And I pray that anyone who needs prayer would come forward and pray with one of the deacons or the deacon and his wife, and just know that we are not judgmental. We're here to say we know what it's like. We all struggle too. So Lord, I pray no one would leave this room without seeking prayer, but I pray everyone would prepare their hearts and sing one last song unto you, Lord, not just with our lips, but with our heart and with our soul. And Lord, really mean it. Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. If you need prayer, come forward. The rest of us, let's sing to the Lord.